This psalm, only a brief psalm, just 8 verses, is the story of a man under conviction of sin. You don't see that very often today. Sin is treated lightly, particularly in our own nation. It's not a serious matter. We're told on every hand by those that are supposed to be learned that we're not really guilty. Nobody is. That we're just victims of our circumstances. And therefore, we do things we do because of the way that we've been brought up, of our environment, of our background. And of course, the government can be blamed, and parents can be blamed, and education, or there was an accident that you had in youth, or else it's the mixing, the company that you mix with, lead you to do these particular things. Seemingly everybody but the individual themselves is responsible. But that's not so in the scriptures. Here in this psalm, there is a man in a terrible state, and he feels the personal responsibility. He sees himself as he really is, and therefore has a heartfelt plea. He doesn't skate over the surface of his sin. Everybody's doing it. It's not really important. Thinking lightly about it, pretending that it doesn't really matter. Its seriousness to him has driven him to an extreme. The extreme of prayer. And so often, prayer is only uttered in desperate times. I'm reading through the works of Thomas Brooks, one of the old Puritans at the moment, and I read with interest the other day this statement: if you want to learn to pray, go to sea. Why? Because so often in storms men will cry. And it's in desperate times that people cry out. Those who have been in warfare say that there are no atheists in the trenches. But his prayer stops suddenly. He's cried this: out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And then he stops. He suddenly comes to a halt. And he says, he asks a question. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If you, Lord, Adonai, the all-knowing God, if you mark, if you take a note of, if you keep account, if you make a record of iniquities, who would stand? Hagar in the desert, unseen by human eyes. But she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. And he does. He sees and knows us and everything about us. He knows all our ways. You're going out and you're coming in. You're acquainted with all my ways. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, whether in Shepshed or Swansea or wherever it is, the eyes of the Lord see us. He knows all our actions. He looks down from heaven and considers all of their works. He will render to each man according to his deeds. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. He hears our every word. He sees us. He sees our acts. He hears our every word. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, you know it altogether. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. And yet how quickly we say things. How many of us have had to say, oh, I could have bitten my tongue off when we had said something. God sees it. He even knows our thoughts. Listen to this. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. I know their works and their thoughts. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. He knows our imaginations. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Everyone does the imagination of their evil hearts. Listen to what the prophet Ezekiel says. I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. He even knows the secret things. The Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, our Father sees in secret. The darkness does not hide from you. God shall judge the secrets of men. Have you ever thought of such a God of knowledge? He knows so much about us. How so often we hide, we can put on a face, can't we, to others? We can pretend to be what we aren't in order to put on a good show. But God sees through it. He sees it all. Listen to this most amazing and yet glorious passage from the Word of God. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. What do you think of that? What an amazing God of such knowledge. Whoever we are, whatever we think, whatever we do, whatever we speak, whatever we imagine or desire is known in heaven. Other eyes may not see it, but He does. Now that's true of all. Not only the foulest sinners, others who we would think are beyond the pale, those that have gone to extreme, but it's also good, it's true of seemingly good, upright people who sit in church congregations tonight. It's true of me, and it's true of you. What a terrifying thought that is. God knows everything, everything about me. Well, in the light of that, we can answer the questions posed in verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? if you should mark iniquities, Lord, who should stand? Maybe you'll say, well, I didn't know that to be true. But you've heard it over and over again. You might say, well, I thought I was good enough. But sin is all pervasive. It's in every part of us. You might say, well, I thought my good works would be good enough to ensure that I'd be all right. They may satisfy you, but they don't satisfy God. Nearly every exam room that I left in school, I was confident that I'd done well. It's a shame that the examiner didn't have the same confidence. Because although the paper may have satisfied me, it didn't satisfy the one who was examining. We think maybe our actions, our religious actions, they satisfy us, but they don't satisfy God. You read the first chapter of Isaiah, and there are religious, a righteous people doing all the things that God had instructed them to do, trying their best. And God says, away with them. Your sacrifices, your holy days, your new moons, your holy days, I don't want anything to do with them. Why? Because they were doing them from a wrong motive. If you should mark iniquity, who could stand? None. None of us. There's not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there is any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They are together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. What then can we say? Or what defense can we offer? Nothing. Nothing. The judge has seen exactly all that we've done. And God declares all guilty, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That none are able to open their mouth against universal condemnation. All are lost and helpless and hopeless if left to ourselves. None can redeem themselves. None can merit God's favor. The best person that you've ever known, as well as the worst, none can stand up in God's presence and say, I'm acceptable in your sight. His awesome holiness is too much for us. His purity burns us up. The weight of our sin, outward and inward, known to others, of nature or actions, debars us, prevents us from standing acceptably before Him, but it drags us to a lost eternity. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? None. But let's go on. But, how wonderful the buts of the Bible are. But God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God, in His mercy, showed His grace. What's He say here? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Forgiveness. Pardon. How amazing. How wonderful. What does that mean? It means this. It's the clearing of the debt. It won't count against us. That which He has marked against us will not be counted. It will be blotted out. How amazing that this man in France has got away with defrauding. Well, he hasn't got away with it, but he's been caught with defrauding so much. Our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions, our breaking of the law of God, our opposition to Him is equal, if not far more, than anything that he has done. God says, even though He marks iniquity against us, there is forgiveness with you. There's a clearing of the debt. There's a removing of the transgression, of the law breaking. There's a remembering of the offense no more. He's hidden it behind His back. He's buried our sins in the depths of the sea. He has cleansed the scarlet stain that is upon us because of our sin. And He brings about reconciliation and acceptance. We can stand in His presence. Just now we said, who can stand? None of us could. But there is forgiveness with you, and therefore we can stand in His presence. Where does this forgiveness come from? How can an all-knowing God pass over that which is such an offense to Himself? How can this be? Well, the answers are quite clear, firstly. But there is forgiveness with you. Forgiveness stems from God. It's not by our working, our deserving, or our meriting. It starts and it finishes with God. People who say, if I do this, then I hope that God will look with favor upon me, they're beginning at the wrong place and therefore they end in the wrong place. It's all of the mercy of God. But then secondly, this forgiveness is not something that is cheap. God doesn't just say, I'll forgive you. The Holy God, He didn't cast aside His righteousness and His justice. He demands that sin's penalty is paid in full. In the car on the way up, we were speaking about our boys, and our oldest boy now has been trained by his wife very well. If she's out, he makes the bed, he smooths it beautifully. Certainly never did that when he lived at home. He smooths it beautifully. But Steve, a few years ago, we couldn't remember where Claire was, but Steve was cleaning up. So what did he do? Well, he swept the room, and he swept it all into a corner and left it there. He thought that it wasn't seen because the dirt wasn't scattered around. He got rid of it. Many people think like that. If they sweep their offenses into a corner of their lives, God won't see them. But he says this. There was an awful cost to take away our sin. He didn't just sweep it under the carpet or sweep it in the corner. He took it away. And just as for Abraham, God provided a lamb for his sacrifice, so he has for us. Just as in the Passover, when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, a lamb was slain and blood was applied to the door and to the lintel of the house. So with us, there had to be a fountain open to wash away our sin and uncleanness. And that was opened in the side of the spotless Lamb of God. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanses us from all sin. The only way that forgiveness is purchased and provided and guaranteed for lost, undeserving sinners was that the Savior gave His life a ransom for many. In Him alone is found forgiveness. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. There is a way for our sin to be taken away. You know that you're lost without Him. We've seen that already earlier. But let me ask, do you know that God's forgiveness is in Him? The old hymn asks the question, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If not, God clearly states, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness, no cleansing, no removing of sin. You either accept the price paid by Christ or you pay your own debt to God, your own blood, the punishment of your own sins. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are burdened and are heavy laden. Bow down with the weight of your sin. He says, repent of it. Turn from it. Be done with it. And I will give you rest. When I was in Sierra Leone last year, I saw a very usual sight in many places in Africa. There was a lady carrying a huge log of wood on top of her head. How they can do it, I'm always amazed. But we were stuck in traffic, and this lady was walking along the side of the road carrying this great big log of wood. She obviously got to where she lived, and she called out to somebody, and we were sat there, and I was very interested looking. And two other ladies came out, and they helped remove this burden, and they dropped it on the ground. And I thought, that was a lovely illustration of what the Lord says. Come, those of you who are heavy burdened, you're weighed down with your sin, with your guilt. You know that your actions, you know that your words, you know your desires, you know your imaginations, your thoughts are burdening you. You cannot take them off of yourself. Others helped her. The Lord Jesus removes our burden. I will give you rest, forgiveness, pardon, peace, reconciliation, acceptance. Note the word of assurance that the Savior gives. If you will come, I will give you rest. God makes no promises that He doesn't keep. If you come to Christ, then you will have a right view of God. Listen, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. This is not the fear of cowering away from God, and not the fear that, oh, we've been caught out. If He should mark iniquities, yes, we must fear in that way. But if we have our sins forgiven, there is a fear, there is a reverent awe of God, that you are such a gracious God, that you've forgiven such an abundance of sin. If you fear God, you will recognize His majesty, His holiness, His purity. If you recognize God as you have this fear, you'll recognize His sovereignty over you. He's forgiven you. He is Lord. He's the only one who could do it. You will be patient with him. Listen to what the psalmist says. I will wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. I know that some of you here have shared the experience that I've had recently, having a bad back. And you can't sleep. And you're lying there, and you look at the clock, and you see it's 2:10, and you haven't got to sleep. And so you lay there, and you twist, and you turn, and you think, oh, another hour has passed, and you look at the clock again, and it says 2:15. And oh, you so desire the morning to come. Even just to be able to get up, to be able to move around without disturbing other people. You long for the... That's the picture here. And you will wait for God. You will be patient. You're longing for Him to take care of you. You won't be complaining of His providence, but that you will be prayerful towards Him. Your soul will wait for Him. You will evidence your fear, your awe of the Lord in the authority that you give for His word. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I will hope. That will be your guide. Not the fancy ideas of men, but that you will accept all of His word. It's His love letter to His children, as one of the old Puritans calls it. It means that you will have to get to know His word. You will also encourage others to come to Him. Listen to the way he ends the psalm. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. With Him is abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. If you have experienced this amazing fact that the Lord no longer marks iniquities against you, but that you know forgiveness in Him, and therefore you have a reverent awe of Him, you will want others to know and to experience it as well. You will say, you know, I was such a sinner, but He had mercy upon me. He said that if I come to Him, He will have mercy upon me and show abundant forgiveness. And you will delight to declare to others, that's what's happened to me. The psalmist said this in Psalm 66, come you who fear God, hear what He has done for my soul. You will want others to come to the knowledge of Him. You will either fear God, have a dread of Him because of your sin, or you will have a reverence and a delight in Him because of His forgiveness of you. In Christ. Which fear do you have? Which fear do you have? Listen to the prophet. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever. Because He delights in mercy, He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I can't answer for you. You can't answer for me. You have to give an answer to God. You know what is in your heart. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? None of us. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Oh, that each one of us might have that reverential, adoring fear that He has cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That we have fled to the Savior and He has given us rest.